Bibles, please, tonight to the book of Exodus and chapter 30. And we'll read about the golden altar of incense that was just before the veil in the holy place. The censer was filled with the incense from that holy place, and once a year the high priest went into the holiest of all, waving the censer of the sweet incense that united with that cloud of glory overhead. But every day there was incense offered on that altar. And of course it speaks of Christ who entered into the heavenly sanctuary once, bringing there not only the precious blood that spoke of atonement, but appearing there in his own blessed person as the one who satisfies completely. And then his daily ministration, as we receive from him there in the glory. Exodus chapter 30, verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof, and the horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it, under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof. Upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil, that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Now turn, please, to the book of Revelation and chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8 and verses 3 and 4. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now, we have in our studies entered into the house of God. We began with the outside place, and then we had the approach to his house. And we noticed that God's house did not have the sign that some places have, room without board. We discovered that there was food in the house of God. The table was spread. And it was the answer, of course, to what the enemy said. Can God provide a table in the wilderness? Of course he can. Can Christ satisfy? Of course he can. And we noticed that we have fellowship together, feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we also noticed that fellowship is in the light. The light of that golden candlestick. And that's the message of John. His message is fellowship. But fellowship is in the light. There is no fellowship in darkness. Tonight we have a third feature of what we find in the house of God. When I took my wife out to the Pacific coast the first time, we stopped at various places for our meals. And one time she said to me, "Why don't you stop sometime where there's atmosphere?" Well, I said, not all of them have air conditioning, but some of them are conditioned by the air. But what do you mean? Finally, I discovered what she meant. And so I thought I'd bring her to a place where there was atmosphere. And I went to a place in San Francisco. And alongside us was the mayor of San Francisco. And we had one man who paid all of his attention to us. And we certainly had atmosphere. But I looked at her and said, "Well, I don't know. I think I'd rather have McDonald's." There was atmosphere there, all right. But that's just what I want to speak about tonight. Atmosphere. Sitting at that table, feasting on the bread, in the light of that golden candlestick, admiring it and displaying it, seeing that the oil was there, that entire room was filled with a fragrance of praise and thanksgiving and prayer. I remember one time traveling and we came to a little place and we noticed a sign that the Christians would meet there. So we came and met with them. Coming out, my wife said, "A refrigerator." They had all the form of the meeting, but they didn't have the atmosphere. What's the atmosphere? Praise and thanksgiving and prayer. And that's what that golden altar speaks of. It speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ there on high. And He is the one who cares for His own down here, who leads our praises. He's there for us in the glory. There was a little girl, her mother was sick, and she came to the nurse and said, "Nurse, may I go in and tell mother I'm sorry that I acted as I did? May I go in and tell her that I love her?" Nurse said, "No. Visitors are forbidden. But you go in." "Yes. And I fulfill the doctor's orders." "But doctor's orders are no visiting." Said the nurse, "Listen. Why don't you tell it with flowers? That's what they do when they can't come in person. Then they bring flowers." "Oh," she said, "that's what I'll do." And so she went out into the woods and she got some lovely wild flowers, buttercups and wild roses and violets and some other flowers that were there. And she got some ferns and she got a whole lot of weeds along with it, and it was quite a conglomeration that she gave to the nurse to give to her mother. And the nurse took that bouquet out of her hand and she took out all the weeds and she arranged the ferns as a background. And she reached over into another bouquet and took some of the flowers that would be quite in keeping with the wild flowers. And you should have seen the bouquet that was given to the mother with her daughter's love by the hand of the nurse. We have a lovely song. It always encourages me to raise my voice in praise and thanksgiving and prayer. What is it? "To all our prayers and praises, Christ adds His sweet perfume, and love the censer raises these odors to consume." And when the Christians meet for prayer and praise and thanksgiving, and we come as priests, to perform our priestly duties. Don't be a dumb priest. Don't mind if it's a prayer that you're ashamed of. Thank God for the one who takes those prayers and praises and presents them to God. I remember one time being in a wood turning shop where we met together to remember the Lord. And we had to sweep it out and rearrange it. And I saw a brother rise to his feet, and I wondered what he would do. And he trembled. And he said, "How good is the God we adore!" And he sat down. I was in Toronto, Canada, having meetings with John Bloor, an honored servant of God now in heaven, an eloquent man, although he had very long sentences and sometimes you'd get lost before you got to the end. But on this occasion, he was speaking to the Lord, and I never heard anything before nor anything after that could equal the praise that John Bloor gave to Christ. But I want to ask you one question. Which of the two was most acceptable? You want to tell me, Dick? Both. Both. Why? Because both was the sweet incense from that altar, magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are four things in connection with that altar that I put down. I'll see if I can continue and fulfill my intentions. I want to speak about the plan of that altar. I want to speak about the position of that altar. I want to speak about the purpose of that altar, and then the prohibition of the altar. What do we have as to the plan of the altar? First of all, the material it was made out of. Wood. Wood. You know that Christianity is twofold. God is on earth, a man is in heaven. Saul of Tarsus, he had determined to do an impossible thing. He was going to wipe off the face of the earth the memory of the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He hated him. And then at the Damascus Turnpike, heaven opened. Saul was a Pharisee. He believed in angels. He wouldn't have been surprised if he had seen an angel communicating with him. But he saw a man. And that man, Jesus. And that man was the God of heaven. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He never got over it. Wherever he went, he said, "Do you know him? Is yours a captured heart? Do you know that he went from the brazen altar to the golden altar? Do you know that he gave his life for you and now he's living for you in the glory? Do you know that, friend? What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Do you know that he's still the burden bearer? Do you know that the burden of sins is gone and gone forever? But do you know that he carries on his heart every grief, every sorrow, and feels all that his members suffer down here? That's why he's up there as our high priest. That's why he intercedes on our behalf. That's why he prays for every one of his own." My mother used to pray for me every day. And during the course of my years, Many told me they prayed for me every day, and I missed them. Most of them are in heaven now, and they're not praying for me, but there's someone praying for me in heaven. There's someone who mentions my name every day, and yours too. There in the glory, he cares for his own. On the way to Peterborough, along the old highway, you'll find a monument. It's a monument to Joseph Scriven, who wrote one of the finest hymns ever written. I love to quote it. I did already quote it. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Now notice, what a privilege to carry everything to him in what? Prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear because we don't have the atmosphere. We've got the atmosphere of doubt, of reason. Oh, get the atmosphere of praise and prayer and thanksgiving and get to that golden altar. David sat at the golden altar in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Praise his holy name. There's a man in the glory. Do you know him? He's there for you. Will you appropriate him? That's the wood. But you'll notice something. There's the one cubit. What does that mean? The uniqueness of that man. One God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. A missionary was telling me of a lad who got saved, and he received a New Testament. And then one day, he failed to come to the meetings. And the missionary went to discover why. And the boy said, well, you forgot to tell me something. What's that? Well, you know I'm an orphan boy, and you forgot to tell me that I have a mother in heaven, that Mary looks after me, and I'm so glad she does. And you never told me about Mary. And he didn't have any influence with the little fellow because he was so glad that he had a mother in heaven to love him and care for him. One day he came back. And the missionary said, why did you come back? Well, he said, I'll tell you. They wanted to take that testament away from me, but I hung on to it. And one day I was reading about the story of Jesus, and I read where they went to Jerusalem. And Mary started out without him for a long time and never even missed him. And he said, if Mary couldn't take care of her own little boy, how in the world can she take care of me? But Jesus is near to comfort and cheer just when we need him most. Reach out that hand of need. Give forth that word of praise. Bow in worship. That's what that golden altar speaks of. Prayer. Praise. Thanksgiving. Worship. How do you like that atmosphere? Oh, that's heaven on earth. It really is. And that's what every gathering of Christians should be. Christians should gather together, and it should be a little bit of heaven on earth. And my cousin Paul Pell used to say, Peter Pell, never say that. It's a lot of heaven on earth. When we praise and adore the Savior. What's the next thing we notice here? Well, it was four square. And four times in the Epistle to the Hebrews, we read of our Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And I would like to read those verses with you, and we can compass that altar. And then we can discover just what He's doing up there, our blessed Lord in the glory. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down. He's sitting down. Sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. I've heard my mother say again and again, I was the oldest of 10 children. We had lots of children in our house, not much of anything else. And I've heard her say, oh, so often, I haven't had a chance to sit down. I haven't had a chance to sit down. What did she mean? Well, her work was never ended. Never ended. I came to visit someone in Bancroft, and the lady said, I came early, which I usually do, which is all wrong when you want to fulfill a dinner date. And she came with her apron on. And she said, Brother Pell, sit down. I can't sit down yet. Why not? She had her apron on, and she was getting the meal ready. A little later on, we sat down together at the table. Why is he sitting down? He's sitting down in perpetuity. The work is done. Finished. Thank God for that. Oh, come to that golden altar. See the one sitting there and sit down with him. Will you? Will you sit down with him? He bids you do it. Cease your working. Cease your doing. It was done long ago. Where does Ephesians put you? Sitting with him. He sits down. You sit down with him. Settled forever. Sin's tremendous claim. Glory to Jesus, yea, blessed be His name. Do your sins ever trouble you? They don't need to. Why not? No more conscience of sins. Is that in the Bible? Yes, it is. Why not? Because I see a Savior at God's right hand who's sitting down. The work's finished. My sins are gone. Now that takes care of the past. What about the present? Well, we have that in chapter 8 and verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens. I never read this verse, but it brings to mind, and you can't help, I'm an old man and my memory goes back. But I used to be a paper hanger and a decorator. And I remember one time when I was in my aunt's house, and she said, if I have company, do you mind? I said, no, I'll do my work in spite of it. But I listened to the conversation, and what do you think those ladies were speaking about? The one they love best and don't mind saying bad things about, their husbands. And I listened to that conversation. And as it went round, I wondered what my aunt would say. I'll tell you what she said. She said, well, ladies, all I can say is that I've such a good husband. And I thought, we have such an high priest. Do you get it? Oh, you may not be able to describe him. You may not be able to preach a sermon about him, but there's one thing you can say. He's my beloved. He's altogether lovely. I have such an high priest. He's ever near, always hearing. Jesus is ever near. Just when I need him, Jesus is near. Just when I falter, just when I fear, just when I doubt, tremble, and feel that I'm losing, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer just when I need him most. Then we have the third side of that altar. Chapter 10 and verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down. Put the comma after sins. He's seated there in perpetuity. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. God said to him, sit down here and I'll take care of all your enemies. He isn't concerned about Watergate. He isn't concerned about the Middle East. He's leaving all things in his Father's hand and he's just sitting down there expecting. And you sit down with him expecting. Is everything going to turn out all right? Amen. Till his enemies be made his footstool. Victory belongs to the glorified one. And we're going to share in his victory. Finally, chapter 12. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's there in virtue of a work that's accomplished, Calvary. He's there as the caretaker of his own. We keep him busy constantly with our needs. But you know, love delights to serve. I was visiting dear Brother Depew, and his wife was very sick. And while we were there, she attempted to get up. And she could hardly do it. And he came to her in such a touching way. He said to her, my dearest darling, if you loved me, you'd let me serve you. Lean hard. And if we love him, we'll let him serve us. Don't attempt to do it yourself. He loves to serve you. He lives to serve you. He died to save you. He lives to serve you. And the future, it's all in his hand. Every enemy will be defeated, and he will be Lord of all, sovereign, and we'll praise him for all eternity. But there's something better than all that. What's that? He's sitting there in anticipation of the time when we'll be with him. The joy set before him. In the mirror of eternity, God showed to his son a fair bride. And he was ravished with the sight. And the father said, to secure her, You'll have to go into the dark night of judgment. You'll have to go into the depths of death and under the wrath of God. But for that joy set before him that he's going to realize someday when he comes to take us home, he faced all the shame, all the anguish of Calvary. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other one who loved me so. Right? Oh, what a Savior. And that's the other side of that golden altar. He's there in the glory, waiting for us. Now, the purpose of that altar, let's turn to Psalm 141 and verse 2. Psalm 141 and verse 2. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. There's the golden altar. Your prayers, beloved brother and sister, your prayers are the sweet incense that rises. I suggested that in that bouquet that little girl gave. You don't have to word your prayers and make a sermon out of them. That's like the old Dutch people used to do. O gij nooit te veel geprezen God en Vader, wij komen tot u. And that's the way it went on. Of course you didn't understand that, and I didn't either when I was a boy. I know it now. Simple. Be yourself when you come to God. Talk to him as your Father. Talk to the Lord Jesus as your Savior. But talk to him as your Lord and Savior. Give him due honor. Billy Graham said, when I was a friend of Dick Nixon, I called him Dick. And he called me Billy. But as soon as he became the President of the United States, I called him Mr. President. And our Lord Jesus Christ is enthroned on high, and you be sure and give him his titles. Our Lord Jesus Christ. We're living in a day when that's forgotten. Sir Robert Anderson has written a wonderful book on that. Be sure you give to him his titles. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And reverence him. And Psalm 1. Three and four. The Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Our prayers are the incense. His name is the incense. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. In the early days of Grand Haven, a lady came to me, and she'd been in Chicago. She had lived near the Moody Bible Institute, but had never come in contact with Christ. And she came to me one day, and she said, why do you say for Jesus' sake when you pray? Isn't it for your sake? Well, I said, you don't understand. We don't mean that our prayers are for Jesus' sake, that we're praying for him. But we mean that prayer is in all the fragrance of his person, his name. And that's why we pray in his name. That name is as ointment poured
forth.
And then our service is in the fragrance of that altar and the incense. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Here's an encouraging word for you in service. If you speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they're saved or whether they're not saved, God is glorified in either case. That's what this scripture says. What he is delighted in is that you mention the name of his Son. What he is delighted in is that the savor of Christ went forth. One may reject it, the other may accept it, but God is delighted with that sweet savor. We are a sweet savor unto God. Time for one more. Philippians. You'll find many, many scriptures associated with this sweet savor. Our gifts are like that sweet incense from the golden altar. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18. I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. In the days of the Depression, which you folks don't know anything about, I had meetings in Grand Haven, and after one service, a lady shook hands with me, and she put a gift in my hand. I looked at her. I knew her circumstances. I knew her little ones. And I said to her, "Sister, I cannot accept this gift because I'm not in need. I have all and abound. And I know that you need this." And there was a tear in her eye. She looked at me, she said, "Peter, don't you believe what you preach?" I said, "Of course, sister, I believe what I preach. What's wrong?" "Well, if you believe what you preach, you didn't take that out of my hand. I put that gift on the golden altar, and you took it off from the golden altar. And if you don't want it, you better just put it back on the golden altar." And from that time on, I never told anyone whether I had a bank account or whether every one of my pockets said "for rent." It's not a question of meeting the need of a poor preacher. It's not a question of withholding ministry from a preacher who has everything. It's a question of investing in heaven. And the sweet savor of your giving from that golden altar is presented as your prayers are presented, as your thanksgiving is presented, as your love, for you'll find love is that sweet savor. Oh, what a lovely atmosphere to live in! Amen.
In that atmosphere, let us sing our theme song, number 66, as we close our service tonight. Number 66. We'll rise as we sing, "Oh, Make Me Understand."
Give me a sign, O Savior, of Thy word.